It's alive. It's alive. When you hear those words, you most likely think of Mary Shelley's Frankenstein. However, if you thought that those words were in the book, you would not be correct. They are in the movie. They were used in the movie to control the pacing and the phrasing and the presentation of the show, of the movies, because it's just more exciting to say, it's alive, than to say, I collected the instruments of life around me that I might infuse a spark of being into the lifeless thing that lay at my feet. I think you can see where one kind of drags and the other is much more enlivening and light, exciting. Because one's in the book and the other is in the movies. But Shelley's book captured mankind's fascination with death and life, and particularly the desire to restore life to the dead. Countless books and movies have explored the topic in exhausting detail. How many of The Walking Dead and Dawn of the Dead and all of these of the dead TV shows and movies that are out there, they're just drowning in them on television and on the various channels. And even today, science marches forward in its effort to restore life to the dead. But as always, they come short because giving life is solely within the creative power of God. And this evening, we're going to look at God's creative power as shown in the physical world to powerfully illustrate His power to bring to life or bring new life to the spiritually dead through the living Word, and that's in our text in 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25. We're going to talk about the living Word because it demonstrates, or it is it shows how God brings life from death, brings the dead back to life, and He uses our natural process of life birth to illustrate it, to show us how it works. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verses 23 through 25 and then begin our study or begin breaking that down. Beginning in verse 23, building off of what we looked at last week, the purifying love for the brethren, he says, "For you have been born again." So this is, you want to know how you're going to love your brethren? Well, here's how. Because you've been born again. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. And this is the second of three living things that Peter talks about in these first two chapters. In chapter 1, verse 4, look back at verse 4, he talks about the living hope. We have a living hope in Christ. Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, that is, of the living hope. Here in chapter 1, verse 23, we have the living word. And then in chapter 2, and verse 4, we have the living stone. And so we have these three living things that enable us and empower us and make it possible for us to be faithful servants of God, to share in the life that He is offering through Jesus Christ. These are powerful things that God uses for us on our behalf. And so we can appreciate those. And this evening we want to look at the second of those, the living word. And as we look at those living words, we notice that Peter uses the illustration of the physical birth. We have someone here whose wife just gave birth to a baby just a few weeks ago. And that's a process that on the one hand seems miraculous and seems and is very wonderful and life-affirming. But guess what? Everybody in this building came into life the same way. So it's really not all that unique. But it is special because everybody is special and everyone is unique in that sense. And so Peter takes this everyday process of women giving birth to children to illustrate how God gives birth to His children, His spiritual children. And what we see here is that he's talking about, first of all, a couple things there, and that it is a simple process, a simple concept. God's giving birth to people, to human beings becoming His spiritual children, is a simple process, simple concept, just like giving birth to children is. So I would imagine that every woman here who's given birth will say it's not all that simple. You try it, plenty, if you think it's that simple. All right. I know it's not, but it's a common process. Physical birth and so is spiritual birth. And a couple things we're going to learn about this living word, and that is that it is life-giving. That's the first thing we're going to see, is that it gives life. And the second thing that we're going to see is that it is living, that it is alive. So not only is the word give life to those who would believe it and submit to it and obey it, but it also is living, which gives it the power to transform and change us and to bring us back to life from the dead, because that's what it does. And so let's look at this in verse 23. In the first part of verse 23, he says this, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." And so that's where we get the life-giving part here. It is life-giving because born again is from the root word genus, G-U-N-U-S, from which we get a lot of words. It's a word for family and nation or race. We get words like generation, genealogy, etc. We see all of those revolving around people and around life. In this verse here, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "For you have been born again." He uses that as a compound word, and it's the passive sense of having been generated by somebody else, by someone else. In this case, it's discussing the fact that we are born again, that we are brought to life again as God's children, through the means of or active instrument of His Word. And so what he's saying is very simply that in sin, before Christ and before our fellowship with Christ through baptism and our joining together with Christ in baptism, we were dead. We were the walking dead. And by the way, did you not know, how many of you know or understand that the walking dead, even though it's for, and I'm talking about zombies in general, and the concept is it's death versus life, and it's the fact is that no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, death is going to get you in the end. They always end with everybody's dead. And so that's the idea, is the walking dead. And so the similarity is that spiritually walking dead, they look alive, they're stumbling around, wandering around like a zombie out there in the world. They look alive, but they're dead. Spiritually so. And so that's what he's talking about here. So he's saying that in a passive sense, you were dead. Now God has brought you back to life, brought you, restored you whole. Whatever you were before, that decaying corpse that was walking around, God has brought it back to life. That decaying spirit, that decaying soul, God has regenerated, brought it back to life through His living Word. So that's why it is a life-giving Word. Look over a couple pages in your Bible to James chapter 1. James says something very similar in James chapter 1, verse 18. Almost the exact same words, at least very similar. He talks about in James 1, verse 18, how that in the exercise of His will, that is God, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. So we would be the ones who would be the first fruits. We are the ones that are given to God. That's the idea of first fruits. They are given to God. They're dedicated to God. And so by virtue of His Word, and God's through God's will, God has willed that His Word would bring us back to life and make us His. Make us His, belong to Him. And so that's what he's saying there in James chapter 1 and verse 18. He says something also very similar to it in John chapter 3. And in John 3, the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus, and it's a passage familiar to us. Dennis had some lessons on it a couple weeks ago, and hopefully I won't copy too much of that. But I did want us to look at that and get some ideas from this text here in John chapter 3, because what Jesus is talking about here in His conversation with Nicodemus is the natural process by which the Spirit gives life to the spirit of man, just like a woman gives life to a baby when she gives birth to that child. And Jesus is just shocked that Nicodemus, who is the teacher of Israel, doesn't understand that. He's like, what? You don't understand this and you're the teacher of Israel? Let's read the text. Nicodemus comes to him by night and says, "Rabbi," verse 2, "we know that you have come from God, and that you have come from God as We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking about a non sequitur. My wife gets onto me for this all the time. I'll walk in, I'll start talking about something we talked about 3 hours ago, and she's like, context, context. And Jesus here is like coming in, and so Nicodemus walks in, and Jesus drops this bomb on him. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, he's looking at his heart. He's trying to get Nicodemus to realize that, all right, you're going to call me a teacher from God? Well, then you're going to have to be born again if you're going to understand what that is. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born, can he? And so Nicodemus automatically goes to physical. He can't grasp the spiritual. So when he's told about being born again, he's like, wait a minute, won't compute, reboot. He can't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to him. And Jesus said to him in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, talking about baptism and this regeneration in the heart, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. First Peter says, the flesh is like the grass, it withers and it dies. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So our spirit is born again. Our inner being, our personhood, who we are inside, our personality, our mind, our will, all that we are is reformed, reshaped, reborn by the application of the word, the Spirit applying the word to us. Verse 7, do not be amazed that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And what he's simply saying there is that you don't see it working, but you see its effect. When someone hears the word of God and it gets into their mind and it starts working on their heart and it changes their way of thinking, you can't see it. And if it's you, if you're the person that's being done to, you don't feel it. Now you can feel the wind blowing across your face, but you don't know where it comes from. You can feel the effect because your mind is saying, wait a minute. You know, I used to like this, but man, this information about Jesus is telling me that I don't need to do that anymore. And he's the Son of God, and he wants me to repent and change my heart and change my mind. And I don't feel right living like this anymore. I've got to do something about this. You see the effect. You just don't see the wind. You don't see those words in your mind, and you don't feel it. You know, the world is filled with religions that want you to feel something. You don't feel the working. You feel the effect when your heart convicts you and says, this is wrong and this is right. Stop doing this and I'm going to start doing that. That's what you feel. And that's what you see happening in your lives. It's life-giving. And he continues on with that through the rest of the text. But now let's look over to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about this in a very different way, or another way, or to similar to what Peter and Jesus had done. In Romans chapter 10, it's a lengthy passage. We're not going to read all of it, but we'll read quite a bit of Romans chapter 10. Because Paul talks about Romans here in Romans 10 about this word. And I want you to just kind of notice the flow here in the text. There's a flow to the text. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Who's he talking about? His physical brethren, his physical Israelite relatives, globally speaking, all who are Israelites by blood, that are related to him by blood, he wants them to be saved, but not all of them are going to be saved, because only ones who are going to be saved are the ones who believe in Jesus, the ones who will accept Jesus. But his desire is for all of them to come to Christ so that they can be saved. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. So they're excited about God, but they're not doing the right thing. They're not living for Christ. For not knowing God, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they're going to do it their way instead of God's way. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And then he goes on talking about that. And then he says in verse 6, for the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. So you're not going to go up and grab God and bring him to you. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Who's going to go down into the realm of the dead and pull Christ up and grab him for themselves? We don't make Christ come to us. He comes to us voluntarily and then demands that we come to him. But what does it say? How does this process of righteousness take place? This becoming people of faith that happen? Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So you want to know how you want to have fellowship with Christ? Listen to what he says. Hear his words and comply. And then he goes on. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, the mind, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you want to be saved, you've got to call on God. You've got to do what he says. You've got to reach out to him and accept what his word says. But notice the process, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So if you didn't believe in him, you're not going to call on him. And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? So how are you going to believe in somebody you've not heard about? And how will they hear without a preacher? So he's working the process back from salvation. How can you be saved if you don't believe? How can you believe if you don't hear the word? How can you hear the word if there's not a preacher? Verse 15, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So the word went out, but not everybody believed it. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the rebirth process, which is the process of coming to faith, coming to believe in Christ and obeying him and receiving the salvation that he offers, comes from hearing God's word. It's just that simple. It's not any more difficult than that. Look over in Romans chapter 12, just a couple of pages over, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, Romans 12, verse 1, urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So he's telling them, you want to be right with God? This is what you have to do. You have to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so when we hear this word, it gets planted as seed in our hearts and minds, and we are born again if we respond to it with faith. But we have to hear it. We have to believe it. We have to respond to it. It works on us. Our minds are transformed. We are reborn through the working of the word in our hearts. And it's just that simple. That's how we're made alive again. It's not miraculous. It's except in this sense. It is miraculous in this sense. God sent the revelation to us. God's Holy Spirit came and Christ came and took flesh and revealed himself to mankind, died on the cross, was raised, and then ascended to heaven and crowned king where he reigns now. That's miraculous. The apostles were sent out and given miraculous powers to reveal God's word. And it's recorded in writing for us. And so that's miraculous. But the word works on our heart with a planted seed just like a child is conceived of a planted seed. It's how we're born. We are born to be like Christ through his word. You know, last week we talked about love one another. And while we talked about a little bit about the struggle to live that life of love, and we didn't get into the depth of how to make it happen every day. In this verse, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter shows us how to make it happen. We remain God's children by the continual daily rebirth, renewal that comes through God's Word. In a sense, and Steve was talking about this at the end class this morning, this sanctification. In one sense, sanctification is a one and done process. It's a process, or it's an event that happens at our baptism into Christ. When we repent, we are convicted of our sins, and we repent of those sins, we confess Christ, we kill that old man, that's the repentance, we bury him in the grave of water, grave of baptism, and we arise as new creatures. That's a one-time event. You don't have to repeat that. But the daily process of redemption, the daily process of transformation, the daily process of sanctification and being set apart, that's a daily thing that we must be involved in and engaged in every day for the rest of our lives. That's not a one-and-done thing. So it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing in the sense of when we're baptized, but then every day after that, we are transforming by renewing our mind every day. Every day. Now, the second thing we want to see here is that the Word is living. The true power of the rebirth is in the fact that God's Word itself is living, is alive. Go back to 1 Peter 1, and let's look at the beginning of the second part of verse 23. You've been born again of seed which is not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. The Word of God is never going to die because it's alive. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. So the Word of God never dies. It never quits working. It never quits producing. As long as it is consumed, it makes changes. It transforms. Verse 24, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, which is talking about the shepherd coming for his lambs. That's us, by the way. It says, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. This word is what John, in Isaiah 40, the voice that's sent out is saying, the king is here. The shepherd has come. What do you want me to say? And he asked God. God says, go. And he says, what do you want me to say? Tell him the king is here. Tell him the shepherd is here. And if the flesh is nothing, it's like grass. It withers and it dies. But the word of God endures forever, and the spirit that is transformed by that endures and lives forever. And there's a sharp contrast here with the flesh. You know, we saw this morning how Satan leads through deceit, propaganda, lies. He used deceit to trick Eve. And ever since then, man has been susceptible to his tricks. We listen to Satan, who tells us the flesh is the way to go. And God's saying, no, it's not. The Spirit's the way to go. Because in the same way, God leads us through truth, through his revelation, through the seed, through this Word of God that is alive. By revealing truth, he makes it discernible. And he seeks to lead us. He asks us to follow him. You know, there's an interesting thing here. Have you ever thought about this fact? Satan can't control us, but he would if he could. Satan would love to be able to just take over our lives and make us do whatever we want, like whatever he wants, like a puppet. But he persuades us through deceit, through lies, through propaganda. God, on the other hand, could control us, could make us puppets. But he doesn't. He won't do that. He respects our free will. He made us in his image with a mind and a heart and the ability to think and consider reality and truth for ourselves, to exercise our free will. And he pleads with us to listen and obey from the heart. That's what he pleads with us to do. And that's what the word is that pleading of God coming to us. And when it gets planted in the good soil that he talks about in the parable of the soils, it takes root and it produces fruit. But more often than not, we let flesh get in the way of our thinking and start thinking about how to please ourselves. But the word is alive and heart-stirring. The flesh is like grass, it withers and falls and dies. Don't be attached to the flesh. So back here in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter uses that to explain how the word changes our thinking. It changes our thinking toward God, while the flesh changes our thinking away from God. It wants to lead us away from God. The truth wants to show us how to think and teach us to think for ourselves and to follow truth because that's what God wants and because we want God. The flesh claims to think for us, but what it says is don't think, just feel. Let your heart be your guide. Let your feelings, you know, the Star Wars, trust your feelings. Hey, your feelings, don't trust your feelings. The feelings are going to mess you up if you go with just your feelings. That's the call of the flesh, and it wants us to be blind to the spiritual reality of eternal life. See, the flesh wants you to think about now. And the Spirit, the Word of God says, think about now into eternity. That's where your thinking should go. Because you're in eternity, you will either be with God or you will be away from God. And He wants us to be with Him. This rebirth process takes place in the mind as we hear the Word of God, and it changes how we think about life. Because it, the Word, is living. And so that's the Word. The Word is living. One other passage. Turn over a couple of pages in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, it hadn't been too long ago that Steve and Brady went through this, but Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, 12 and 13. Powerful passage, one probably you know, but it's worth looking at again. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verses 12 through 13, we read this. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. That's your life, your physical life, and your spiritual being, who you are. That's a pretty fine, narrow gap there. Of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And today's bulletin article was about this passage. So a couple things about it. There are several things about it. First of all, it's living. But the Word of God is living, contrasted to dead. It's active, it's energetic, as opposed to lethargic. It's sharper. It slices rather than hacks. You know, the difference between a steak knife and a butter knife? Now, this is the steak knife exponential versus the club. That's what God's Word is. It's piercing. It separates fact from fiction in our minds. It's judging, it's skilled in discerning our thoughts. Just a word from which we get critic, by the way. It's exposing. Our whole being is exposed to God and to ourselves. We can't hide who we are from God. And when God's Word gets to work on us, it exposes who we are to ourselves. If we listen to it. I like that in verse 13. There is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are open. Everything's naked. There's nothing hiding us from God. And laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, refers to the sacrificial animal when its head's pulled back and its neck is exposed for the sacrificial knife. We're powerless in the face of the Word of God. We can reject it, but when we open ourselves up to it, it is life-changing. Well, that's the living Word in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. That Word is proclaimed to us. It's alive and life-giving. The question is, are you alive? And the only way to truly be alive is to let God's Word, let God's seed work in your heart. Take it in every day. Consume God's Word every single day. Don't save it for Sundays and Wednesdays. The only time you see your Bible and crack it open is in a Bible class on Sundays and during the sermon and or on Wednesday Bible class. That's the only time you see your Bible. Are you really living? Can you really say, oh, I'm alive in Christ? If this is the only time you look at this Word? I would dare say you need to really question yourself about that. Do we fit our lives around and work it into work study of God's word in every part of lives? Do we ask other people about the word? Do we talk to other people about the word? Do we bring it up when we have opportunities, or do we keep it to ourselves because we're afraid somebody might take it from us? No, they won't take it from us. God's word is living. They can't kill it. They can't destroy it. They can't hide it. And what we want to do is plant it in their hearts. Well, are you alive in Christ? That's our last question for this evening. Are you alive in Christ? If you are, keep going. Keep pressing forward. But if you're not in Christ, if you're not a child of God by repenting your sins, confessing the name of Christ, and then being buried with Him in baptism, then you're not alive, not truly. You're the walking dead. And if you notice anything about it, all of those walking dead shows and movies, the bodies are decaying and rotting. And the longer we stay away from God, the uglier our soul, uglier and more rotten and decayed our souls get. We need to turn that around and let God give us new life. If you're not a Christian, let us help you become one tonight. If you are, but have fallen away or in some way stepped away from the Lord, walk back into the world and become the walking dead again, come back to life. Let Jesus bring you back to life and let us help you in that process. If there's anything that we can do to help you be right with God, please come while we stand and while we sing.